Great. Can I say too, I appreciate it's the time of year when you're thinking about Delhi. As someone who knows the schools and has been many times to the school that you fund, it transforms lives. And sometimes when you're in church leadership, you feel the pressure, you know, gosh, we've got to raise the money, and there's so much happening. But if I can just affirm and confirm that what you do actually transforms lives in a very poor and needy area, I want to thank you for what you've done, as I know they do too. Something that I've had in my heart, really, and so I hope what I say is relevant to you, but relevant to all of us, as I know it's questions that I'm asking myself. Very famous words, and the trouble is, whenever you take a verse out, you almost take it out of context, so I'm sure you understand that. But in John chapter 8, verse 32, he just says these words. He said to the people who believe in him, "You truly are my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I've been challenged by that. A friend of mine, Julian, he's been a board member of the Wyman bases in Albania, and he visits there a lot. But his background is construction. And when he came back a few weeks ago, he was saying that driving through Albania, and if you know your recent history, it's undergone awful times, wars, and the effects of that are still very apparent. But he said that he drove past many buildings that just had the facade, the front of the building, but it was just rubble behind. And he thought, well, why is that? But as he looked into it, what he found out was, certainly if someone wants to rebuild a house, if they've got a facade, they don't need planning permission. If there's no facade, they've got to get planning permission, and it takes a whole lot of time and a whole lot more money. So he said, you go past these fronts where people know we need to keep that so we can rebuild what's behind. And one of my challenges has been, what do I need to keep? Another friend was saying, Jesus, when he spoke in everyday life, he spoke in Aramaic, or that's what scholars will say. And there's a book about Jesus speaking in Aramaic. And when it refers to this passage, it says the inference, because each language, as you know, has got its own undertones. So I wouldn't say in France, and get it translated, it's like taking colds to Newcastle, you know, because you think that doesn't mean anything, but in our culture it does. And apparently, in the culture in which Jesus spoke, this verse, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," one of the implications is you will know what to keep and what to get rid of. And the things that you need to get rid of are the things that will set you free. And I've been trying to apply that to myself. We were singing earlier, weren't we, about laying down, about the Spirit moving, laying down things. And it reminded me of the verse in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, what we've got to do is we've got to lay down the things that are behind, to press forward to that which lies ahead. The older versions say, forget what lies behind, but I think that gives a sense of obliterating memory. This version says, lay it down. And the challenge that I'm facing is, what do I really need to hold on to, and what can I lay down? Because sometimes I'm holding on to things that will restrict me moving forward. And sometimes the older you get, you realise that you've got more to look back on than to look forward to. So what of the past do I need to retain as vital for the next building stage? And what can I actually lay behind? And for me, this applies at lots of levels, because I think all of us need to have lives that are shaped by our future. See, for some of us, and certainly for some older people, our lives can be shaped by the past. Your past and my past has made me who I am now. Now, there's good in that, there's bad in that. What are the negative things? I was brought up, this is just post-war kids, you know. We were five kids brought up in what we would now think was relative poverty. We did things at the time, you know, you went out and played football on the street, do you remember those days? Cricket on the street, and there weren't any cars. We lived just off the A38 in Birmingham, but you could still play football on the street. But what I find is some of the attitudes that were instilled in me still shape me. Like, I cannot see food go to waste. And I've got grandchildren. And they live on a different planet. I mean, I've heard grandchildren say, I'm done, and push the plate to the middle of the table. But it's not finished. See, in me, something from my past says, if you don't eat it now, you'll get it in the morning. But my past has shaped me. It shaped my attitude to money. Forgive me if I touch on things I might have touched on before, but our attitude to money, as some who are about my sort of age will know, was you don't waste it. You didn't have credit cards. The never, never came out in the 50s, 60s, where you could get something and not actually pay it. But the whole thing was, wow, this is scary. And then I had children. And my classic time was, see, telephones, we had the old telephone boxes. And when Superman wasn't in there, you'd go in and you'd put your four pennies in, and that was it. And you didn't waste any money. My daughter, when she was at school, and this is going back 25 years or so, a little bit more, she would have been with her friends all day at school. And what did she do? The first thing she came home, ring them up. Those things. If you don't know what I'm talking about. And I'd be thinking, she's been with them all day, it's 4p a minute. And one of them, I said, look, you've been with them all day, the minute you get home, you're on the phone for an hour. That costs a lot. I said, look, Dad, I'm not on drugs, I don't drink, I'm not pregnant, get a life. But my background had shaped my view. We couldn't get into debt. Young people, if you're studying, you can't study and not get into debt. It's a different world. So what are the things from my background? What are the attitudes that I've got to lay behind, lay back? Or what are the negative influences? If we've suffered abuse at any level, and I know there's physical, sexual, emotional, there's neglect, you know, it's a broad spectrum, but if we've suffered that at any level, is that shaping me for good or bad? If we've been hurt and offended, if we don't deal with that, it shapes us for our future. So our future is being shaped by the past. A friend of mine, asked, her mother died a few years ago, and she was you know, some people as they get old, they get mellow and some don't. And she'd gone that sort of way. But her friend was telling us that just before she died, she said to one of the nurses in the home, she said, you know, there's not a single person in the world that I've got a problem with. And the nurse said, oh, that's wonderful. And she said, yeah, the salts have all died. But sometimes those negative influences become bitterness, and we carry them. So I think for all of us is saying, well, how does my past shape my present? My daughter has now got off the phone, and she's working for a charity called CMS, which you might be familiar with. And one of them, the one thing they do is they help train and equip CEOs of charities and startups. And so she always starts off, if she's hosting it, she'll say, who are you, where are you from? And last year, she was hosting it with a woman, a Polynesian woman from who lived in Hawaii, but the background was very much Polynesian. And so my daughter said, you know, who are you, where are you from? And this woman said, in our culture, when we introduce people, we say, who are you and who have you brought with you? And my daughter looked and said, I brought my grandmother because she brought me up. I brought the teacher who believed in me. And I was telling this story at a church in Bristol, and the worship leader, who's a really nice bloke, a bit dry, he got it in the end, and he was moved to tears. He said, as a teenager, he said, I was in a real mess. And I was getting into trouble, you know, the way ahead didn't look good, but he said, an old Sunday school teacher believed in me, and an auntie believed in me, and they saved me. I said, I bring them. So, in looking at our past, what are the things from the past, who do I bring with me? And what are the things that are behind me that I need to deal with? So as I said, I don't like speaking, I'm anything that I'm not wrestling with, because I'm on a journey, and I think we all change a bit. And when I speak, certainly with a group of friends like this, I feel I'm asking you to join me on my journey, because some of you might be on the same journey, some might have been on it and can help me through it, or some might one day think, oh yeah, I remember that. Yeah. So I'm at the stage where I think, what are the things, what is my front that I want to keep, and what are the things that I can lay behind? Because if my future is shaped by my past, it will be insufficient. We can end up living in the present, just in the present, because we're in survival mode. And I know a lot of Christians who have suffered and still suffer with anxiety and fear. And one thing I have learned in my many years is, if someone's telling you they're anxious, don't tell them, don't be anxious. It doesn't help, because it's a process. But I know some of us are so caught up in these sort of areas that we can't, that living for the now becomes survival. And yet Jesus must have something to bring in, because he said, I've come that you might have abundant life. And is my living in the now so shaped by the now that I've lost that connection with the abundance? Now, having said that, if anxiety is something you or others close to you struggle with, it's a process. And I think we can help people find a way out. A friend of mine, he was a psychotherapist, he said, for him, the definition of anxiety is when you overestimate the threat and underestimate your resources to meet that threat. Which I think is very profound. Are there things you're really anxious about? Are you one of these consequential thinkers who gets a cough, Googles it, and ringing up dates if you'll take a funeral? Yeah. How do we draw on the ability we have to meet that need? So anxiety is when you overestimate the threat but underestimate your ability to deal with it. And we've talked a lot about the grace of God. How can I tap into grace at that time? And I know for us, again, as a family, as we've processed some heartache, which
all of us do at some stage, one of the saving graces for us has been that they've been friends who just stood with us, who haven't always had the answers. And some people, when they're struggling, they just need to vent. And we will often say to people, if you need to vent, just come. We're not going to try and give you answers, but it would be helpful for you to vent, because we want to be part of God's grace in bringing you through it. So, if I'm shaped by my present, I end up in survival mode. But how can I, even at the age I am now, be living for the future? How can I lay down those things to press forward to that which lies ahead? How can I, at any stage in my life, continue to be a disciple and a pilgrim? And that is one of the biggest challenges. I know I prayed it over you too, but I will frequently come out with it, because that often challenges me. How can I stay a disciple? As you get older, it's quite easy, because you realise you know less and less about more and more. Because when I was young, like many of you, I knew everything about everything. And now I'm older, I know less and less about more and more. So I need to be a disciple, because I need to be learning. But the essence of a Christian disciple is they want to be like their master. And I can present as a nice, godly man here, but that's my life. We've all got to become a bit more Christ-like. We've all got areas. We are being changed. And a disciple is someone who wants to change to be like his master. And a pilgrim, I want to keep going. Even if, because of age, because of restrictions, maybe because of finance or family responsibilities, I cannot do what is all on my heart to do, how can I keep moving forward? Blessed are those, Psalm 84 says, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. So for me, what do I want to keep? I want to keep relationships and community. And I want to be part of a family where we're praying together. One of the things that, certainly for us as a couple, is that we're finding a constant source of strength is breaking bread together. You know, sometimes we have our breaking of bread in service, and it can become quite religious. But we're finding sometimes daily or regularly we can just say, let's have some bread and wine. Let's bring Jesus into this. And again, probably like lots of people here, faced with issues at many levels, sometimes we just have to pause and say, let's bring Jesus into this. And one thing that breaking bread and wine does, and in the Bible, it was in the context of a meal, which we tend to lose, but when we do break bread, even if it's not in a meal, it just makes us stop and be still. And it's as I was saying, Jesus, come into this situation. I know people tell me that when I preach, time seems to stand still. It's still 12 o'clock, which is the time I started. So if I keep going like that, it's because I have to shake it to show the time. So if I go like that, it's not, you know, sudden little illness that I've got is to get my watch and what time it is. So, who is your family? Who is your community? Who are those who are journeying with you? Because a disciple and a pilgrim isn't meant to be on a pilgrimage on their own. Who are those who are walking with you? Who can say, let's stop. Let's just be still. Let's break bread. And in order to be a disciple in a community, it's been open to learn. So we meet every week with a group of folk. There are about 11 of us. Dave and Wendy joined us, which was great for one occasion. But we share. And a lot of the gems I now come out with when I preach, I've got from other people. So the Vassard, that's one of the group. His understanding of John 8, that's from another bloke in the group. But we need interaction just to help shape and help mould us, because we are always on a journey, always learning. What I want as well is I want to maintain, as far as I can, honesty, integrity, and teachability and submission. Because my feeling is, this isn't theological and it's not even scientific, I think older people, we reach a sell-by date, at which point we're not going to change. That's it. How can I grow older with grace and mellow? Or what is the danger that I become a bit bitter old geezer? Which happens for some people. How can I deal with my past and my present and my future so that God is still able to work grace in us? And how can you as young people, with the world before you, find that there'll be times when perhaps things don't work out quite as you thought? How can you find grace in that? And how can you change? Because one thing that is very important to my wife and I as we do get older is make sure we have young people around us. Not just grandchildren, but that's a help. But we need to understand that it's almost a different world that we're living in. And if I don't learn from younger people, then I'm not going to be a resource to them that they might need. And I'm not going to understand the issues that people face. And again, I said money and students, etc. When I was a student, they paid you to go to college. I know this might be hard to hear. They paid you. And I sent some money each week to my mum because she was bringing up, she was on her own, single mum. So when my son, first son, went to university, and he, after his first year, he said, I don't think I can go back. I just can't manage being broke for another year. I had no idea, because for me it was like that, so I assumed it was like that for everybody. And we need people who will show us it's a different world with different senses. And when you said about, was it you, about generation, Generation X and boomers and millennium, each generation does have a very different attitude. And I want to make sure that I can first be aware of that. Secondly, be aware that my attitude is shaped by a culture but is not necessarily right. And I can learn from another culture, but I can help you with your age and generation and culture, because we've processed things that you as yet haven't. So how can I stay in the environment? For me, that's important, where I'm teachable and there's something that I want to give and share and impart, because legacy is important. Something else that I personally feel, and I'm going to keep as part of that front, that other things can be built around you. Mission of some sort needs to be a vital part of who I am. Now, mission is giving today, and I don't undervalue that in the slightest. I see what effect your money has. I see lives that are changed. I see families that are fed daily who wouldn't be. I see kids having some sort of education in a slum where thousands of kids are trafficked every year and they are safe during the day. You know. So I see what your money does, but it's almost detached, benevolent mission. In what other situations I'm in, where I can be sharing something of God's love and something of God's grace. Because freely I've received his grace, I want to freely give it. And I know for me there'll be a gap in my life if I'm not able to outwork something of God's grace. Now for each one of us, mission might mean something different, and what we might do might be very different. But how am I in any context where I can be displaying something of God's grace? And it might be on the bus. It might be with a neighbour. It might be volunteering for a charity. It might be a whole lot of things. But to me, that is something I want to keep.
And I suppose the last thing that I'll touch on now is I want to keep that which I feel called to do. Now, to one extent, because we're Christians, we're children of God, we're all called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. We're called to go into the world to preach the gospel. And maybe as we've aged or our circumstances has shrunk our world, but I want to go into my world. And my world might be in a school, in a college, in a university, in a care home. It could be anywhere. But I know God has called me to be something, and that is to be his child and display his love. And I think for each of us, we will have specific strengths in that. For some it will be mercy, for some it will be giving, for some it will be organisation, for some it will be hospitality. How can I, at this stage in my life, keep expressing something of the call that God has given me? Now I feel called to be someone who can share something of God's word. I really don't like it when I go to churches and they say, Dave will now bring the word of God. I'm just bringing my understanding, my greatly limited understanding of God's word. But it's something I feel called to do. So I want to be able to do that as long as I can. And the context might change. But that is who I am, and I want to be expressing who I am. And I hope by my age I've come to terms with who I am. I can give you a list of the things I'm not good at. And so now I don't even try. Because I used to, and I just get frustrated. But I think I know what I'm good at. Do we know what we're good at? And how can I let that shape what I do? So the question I'm asking me, I'm asking you as you establish a new life in Cornwall, I'm asking us, now, for Dayspring as a church, which has changed over the years, what are the things we need to keep this so we can build behind it effectively and quickly? Because you knock down the facade and you've got to start from scratch. So it's infinitely more time, far more costly, and you've got to go through a whole lot more red tape. One of the things is Dayspring. You say, we keep this, whatever our future is. And for me, it's the worship, it's the community, it's the being disciples, it's being pilgrims. And how can we express that now? Because once we've got a clearer sense of that, we know what we're building. And when we know what we're building, the building can be built more quickly. That makes sense? Any questions? Any comments? I'll sit down. Thanks for having me here today. It's been a privilege to be here.
The cunning plan is this room needs to be cleared. Tea and coffee will be employed as per normal, and then when Theo tips us the week, we will get food and we can eat in the garden or there's some tables out. And the idea is that you pick up your jacket potato, and then there's pulled pork, which isn't gluten free. And there's other things, cheese and ham, etc. And you can take it when you like to eat it. But obviously take somebody with you, because it would be good to talk to. Is that your final comment on this? Is that clear for everybody? Do stay, you're very welcome.
Can I just invite everyone to something before everyone disperses? Okay. Is that okay?
Yes.
We're setting up a Christian festival on the field where we live in Bramhill. And it's on August bank holiday, and it's free to attend, and it's just a place for just really to praise God and thank him and just get Christians from all different churches together with loads of music, food, you can come camp overnight, and it's just going to be brilliant. So I've got some little leaflets, but I just wanted to come and worship with you and invite you all to come.
Thank you. Do stay for some food.